Now we're going on to the next series of the plagues that God sent against Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And we noted in the last set of plagues that all of these came about because Pharaoh decided to take on the Lord. And when you take on the Lord's authority and the Lord's power, expect to lose, and expect to lose badly. And Pharaoh was going to discover that what the Bible tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, at the end of this, Pharaoh, even this chapter, you'll see in this chapter, Pharaoh who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Chapter 5. Even during this chapter, Pharaoh is going to be saying, "Get the Lord to help me. Pray for me, Moses. I need God's help to deal with this situation." Pharaoh is going to have to acknowledge, going to be forced by God to acknowledge who Jehovah really is. And God can do that. God is not afraid of anyone. God is able to change every circumstance, even his most bitterest enemies. God is able to turn their situation around and get them to bow the knee. The Bible tells us at the end of this world, every knee, not some knees, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sometimes I say to people who are unbelievers, "I'm just doing it early," because as a Christian, everybody's going to have to do it anyway. But as a Christian, I'm doing it early, so I don't have to be forced to do it on the end of the world. And that's a good way to look at it. Now, Pharaoh here, the second plague that's going to come upon him is this plague of frogs. Now, this may seem a little bit humorous to us. We look at that and think of frogs as these little tiny creatures. Some people even keep them as pets. I don't know why, but there are strange people who like to keep these type of reptiles or amphibians or whatever they are as pets. Well, to the Egyptians, a frog had tremendous spiritual significance. I said last time that the Egyptians worshipped about 80 different deities. They had 80 different gods. And one of the gods that they worshipped had the head of a frog. And they believed that the frog had the breath of life in that frog. So when Jehovah put his finger on the frogs, multiplied them, it wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't something that God just did in a very arbitrary way. God had a purpose in all of this. So when he put his hand on the river Nile, his finger turned the water into blood. He did that because they worshipped the Nile as a god. When he dealt with the frogs, he's doing it to show them, "I'm Jehovah, I'm God, not your frogs. How foolish is it for you to worship a frog when I can multiply frogs and I also can pick the life of frogs whenever it suits me?" And this is very humiliating for Pharaoh as well, because Pharaoh, his whole life is paralyzed by frogs. Remember, Pharaoh was the one saying, "Who is the Lord? Who's Jehovah that I should obey him?" And God just sends him some frogs. And Pharaoh goes into a spin, doesn't know what to do, can't handle them. And we're told these frogs, they multiply. And they get everywhere, can't keep them out. They even come into Pharaoh's bedchamber, into the oven. As they go to cook their bread, they open up the oven and it's full of frogs. Horrible thought. What a disaster for all the people in Egypt. And Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron after the frogs come up and the plague really begins to affect Egypt. And we discover that his magicians are able to imitate the miracle of the frogs. But then Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, verse 8, and notice what he says. Notice what he says. He says, "Entreat the Lord." Notice the word "Lord" is in capitals again. Entreat Jehovah. Now remember chapter 5. Let's just keep going back to it because it's so worth reminding ourselves of what God's up to here. In chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, when Moses says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he uses the word Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capitals, "Thus says Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, let my people go." Pharaoh says, verse 2, "Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? I don't know him. And he says that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh says, they're my people, not your people. I don't even know who this Jehovah is. Don't even recognize him. Don't recognize his authority. So Pharaoh, in doing that, has issued a challenge to Jehovah, saying to God, okay, come on. So God is systematically, slowly but surely, putting his finger on the lives of Pharaoh and in the lives of his people, and he is showing them who Jehovah really is. Who really runs Egypt? Who really is the God who has power in Egypt? And he's picking certain things that the Egyptians regard as sacred, even worship, to do that, to demonstrate that he alone is Jehovah. Now, although God is doing this to judge them, as I said before, he's definitely doing that as a judgment and as a punishment for what they've done to Israel, God is also trying to reveal his great power for salvation. When Israel eventually leave in the Exodus, Egypt, you'll see it in Exodus chapter 15, there's going to be a group called a mixed multitude who will leave with the children of Israel. That means there's going to be some Egyptians who were converted in Egypt. Converted when they saw the power of Jehovah. And they left Egypt with the children of Israel because they themselves embraced Jehovah as their God. So there's another purpose at work here. In fact, there's many purposes at work here in this situation. God is not only just punishing them, he's trying to win them. If God wanted just to punish Pharaoh, he could just wipe him out. Call down hailstones from heaven, fire and brimstone, and destroy Pharaoh. Destroy his army. Destroy his people. Easy for God to do that. Not a problem. But God has this other purpose, this other side to his character. He's gracious, full of love and mercy. And he's giving Pharaoh and giving his people an opportunity to repent. And notice he does this slowly. The plagues, the 10 plagues, don't happen the same day. They happen over a period of time. God's giving Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance. He's giving the Egyptian people chance after chance after chance. He's even giving the magicians chance after chance after chance. And you'll see in a few moments, these Egyptians start to recognize the finger of God in their midst. They start to say, this power we cannot imitate. This is God's power. This is Elohim Jehovah. This is God the Creator's power, not our power. We can't imitate this anymore. God's doing all of this at the same time. So Pharaoh, proud Pharaoh, didn't take him long, did it, for God to make him capitulate. It's as if God just shook the situation, just an infant, you know? Pharaoh, who's the Lord? God says, okay, just shake you a little bit. Some frogs. A joke. Humorous animals. Just send a few frogs. And Pharaoh immediately, ask God, please Moses, get God to help me. And notice in verse 8, all the time up to this point, Moses and Aaron have been going to Pharaoh. You notice that? And they've been going to Pharaoh and delivering God's message. Now for the first time, Pharaoh is calling for them. Bring them. I need Moses. I need Aaron. The proud monarch who doesn't need anybody, who thinks he's a god, Pharaoh, is now asking for God's help. He's now recognizing Moses is God's man. You see all of this? God's beginning to change Moses' position, Moses' stature, even in the nation of Egypt. And notice what Moses says. And this, we said earlier, this is the sign of a leader. Remember we were talking about King Saul and how King Saul, especially in his early part before the battle, come out after Saul. Glory in Saul. But notice Moses. This is the meek man, Moses. Moses says to Pharaoh, verse 9, glory over me. If you have a marginal Bible, can be translated this way, have this honor over me. What's he saying? Moses is saying to Pharaoh, I don't need any glory. in the fact that you have to come and beg me to pray to God to get rid of the frogs. I'm not here in it for Moses. In fact, he says, Pharaoh, if there's any glory that man can get in this situation, let you have it. I don't need to have it. Different Moses, isn't it? This is a different person. Now, Moses is saying, let Pharaoh have the glory, not Moses, if there's any glory in this situation. Because Pharaoh asked for help, so let him get some credit for it. I don't need any credit, Moses is really saying. Let God honor Pharaoh rather than honor me. And he says, when I entreat, when shall I... And then he asks this question, which seems a strange question. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? So Moses is saying to Pharaoh, here's an offer for you, Pharaoh. You want me to ask God to get rid of the frogs? Okay, you take the glory, I don't mind. But he says, Pharaoh, what time would you like God to get rid of the frogs? That's really what he's saying. You choose. Date, time, hour, minute, second, you just choose. And notice what Pharaoh does. We would have expected if Pharaoh truly had a humble heart, if Pharaoh truly was repentant, Pharaoh would have said immediately, wouldn't he? Because he wants to take away the suffering. He wants to repent before God. He wants to have God's favor now in his life. But no. Notice what Pharaoh says. He says to Moses, tomorrow, verse 10, tomorrow. Now why do you think he waited 24 hours before asking God to take away the frogs? Jehovah. I think the answer is very obvious. Pharaoh asked for 24 hours because he was hoping in the 24 hours maybe the frogs would die by themselves. Maybe his magicians could take them away. Maybe a wind would come and blow them away. Maybe they'd pick up a disease and all die off. And Pharaoh then wouldn't have to acknowledge Jehovah. Pharaoh could say, it's nature. I don't have to bow my knee to the Lord, Jehovah. I don't have to compromise. I don't have to give in. I don't have to lose faith publicly over this situation. But actually, Pharaoh, and you can read his mind here, by behaving like this, and this is why the Bible says, the wrath of men shall praise thee, speaking of God. God can turn around even the motives and the actions of evil men. God can use that for his glory. The fact that Pharaoh asks for 24 hours delay before God takes away the frogs is just going to give God another opportunity to show how powerful he really is. Because God's going to take away the frogs exactly the moment Pharaoh asked for. And he's going to do it publicly so everybody can see that Jehovah did two miracles here. Three, actually, in a way. Number one, he multiplied the frogs. First miracle. Number two, he killed all the frogs immediately. Second miracle, put them all to death. Third miracle, he did it exactly the moment Pharaoh asked for it, 24 hours later. So God is going to get glory in three miracles in this one plague. And Pharaoh unwittingly has given God a greater opportunity to make his power and his glory known before all the Egyptians. Now what happens? Moses asked for it. God gives Pharaoh the answer that he asked for. All the frogs die, we're told. But God does something interesting. He leaves a very unpleasant smell. Thank goodness the Bible doesn't give us the smell. We were coming in today, there wasn't a very pleasant smell from out in the corridor. But I don't think it was anything like the smell in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? The whole of Egypt is covered in frogs. And then immediately they all die. And in the hot, humid Middle Eastern climate, the smell of the decaying frogs must have been grotesque. And no matter how quickly they dug holes to bury them or burn them, the fumes and the smoke must have been all over Egypt. Now I believe God did that to leave that constant reminder for a period of time of the frogs. He didn't want those people to forget about it too quickly. He wanted Pharaoh and his people to be reminded of what kind of plague they had just suffered under. I read one commentator this week, and he said, after the smell of those frogs, frogs' legs would not have been on the restaurants in any of the Egyptian restaurants for a long, long time. I think that was true. But then we come to the next plague. Pharaoh hardens his heart, verse 15. Hearken not unto them. And then the Bible just says, as the Lord has said, God already prophesied. This is what's going to happen. God even knows what Pharaoh's going to do before Pharaoh even does it. God says to Moses and Aaron, next plague, plague 3, lice. Smite the land, lift up your rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, before I just touch on that, let me just say this. Do you notice Pharaoh's very human reaction when there's a crisis on, when God puts him under the finger of God's judgment? Pharaoh is willing to compromise a bit. You notice that? Pharaoh is willing to give up, surrender a bit. Not absolute surrender, but he's willing to publicly acknowledge God at that moment in time. But as soon as the crisis is taken away, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And that's very human. Have you ever noticed when someone faces a difficult problem in their lives? Maybe you have relatives, neighbors, friends. They get bad news about maybe a terrible health, terminal illness come into their home. They say to you, can you say a prayer for me? You ever hear that? Can you pray for me? Can you ask your church to pray for me? Now, this person probably has never gone to church in their life, or if they do, it's maybe once in the blue moon. But as soon as the crisis comes, can you pray for me? Can you ask your church to pray for me? For help? That's human nature. But then, after treatment, they get the all clear from the doctor. You talk to him, hey, would you like to come to our Christmas service? Would you like to come to our church service? Oh, I'm too busy. See, it's human nature, isn't it? When the pressure's on, we seek God's help. Even the unsaved are like that. But when the pressure's taken off, not interested in God anymore. I like that old quote of Philip Melanchthon. He said this, if we didn't have any cares, we wouldn't have any prayers. Isn't that true? If God didn't bring difficulties and trials and tribulations to your life and my life, we probably wouldn't even pray. For the most part, we don't even think about God. We just run our lives our own way. God sends these problems, these difficulties, to keep reminding us, you are not in control. I am God. You need to depend on me every step of the way. Pharaoh, pressure's off. Back he goes to his old ways. Now you may look at it and say, oh, what a stupid man Pharaoh is. Well, don't look too hard at Pharaoh. Look in the mirror and you'll see yourself. Because that's the way we behave. Next plague, lice. I don't want to dwell on this, but you can just imagine how uncomfortable this would be. I never had the pleasure of being stung by a mosquito for about 30 years because I lived in a country where we looked every day and we couldn't find the tongue for most of the year. And we always said, oh, I wish I could be in a sunny climate. Well, now I look at the sun and I wish it wasn't there for a while. When I came to Singapore, for the first time I experienced these little red marks appearing on your arms and your legs. Very painful ones. What is it? Mosquitoes. Well, this plague of lice is a bit like having a constant plague of mosquitoes, a cloud of mosquitoes following you around. Not just for a few minutes, you can rub a bit of cream on and the pain's up. This is a constant problem of these lice. They're just biting the skin of the Egyptians. Now you could imagine how difficult that would be to live with. Some of you have small children. Can you imagine trying to get your children pacified, especially babies, when they're constantly being bitten by these lice, these gnats? Can you imagine how difficult it would be to sleep at night when you've got this constant attack of these lice? You say, what was the spiritual significance of this? Well, I don't know if you've seen pictures of the ancient Egyptians. You'll notice if you've seen them that they shaved their hair off, their body hair off, the men. They're very particular about the way they wash. Why were they so particular? Because they believed in this ritualistic washing for their worship. Especially the priests. They had to go through these elaborate rituals of cleansing before they could participate in the worship, the Egyptian worship. So when God smote them with lice, guess what? They couldn't participate in any worship because they could never be clean. And any animals they would be using to worship or sacrifice would also be smitten with the lice. So God was putting again his finger on their worship, their religion. He was telling them, I can stop you even worshipping your gods just like that. I have that power. The Egyptians knew that this was happening. And Pharaoh, we're told, his magicians, verse 18, Pharaoh no doubt called them in. We're told these magicians tried to do the same miracle that Moses and Aaron had done with that rod. But this time, notice what it says. Verse 18. They could not. They could not. Now, here's the theological principle that you have to grasp here. It is true that the devil is real. Okay? It's true. He's a real person. A real being. It is true that the devil has powers greater than you and I. The Bible tells us that the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You and I are not as powerful as a roaring lion. Even that analogy should tell us, or that metaphor, that the devil is very powerful. The devil can do things that you and I cannot do. So, we must always remember that principle. Satan is powerful, Satan is real. But there's also another principle that you and I must bear in mind when we're thinking of the devil, and is found in this verse. The devil has real power, and he's a real person, and he has real people that are under him, but his power is limited. It's not absolute. Sometimes people have in their minds, ordinary people, when you talk to them about God and the devil, especially unseen people, they have this impression that God and the devil are equal but opposite forces in the universe. They're not. The devil is a created being. God created the devil. The devil is limited. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He's limited. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power like God has. God only grants him certain powers. And these magicians who are being used by the devil, in touch with the devil's powers, there's only so much God has given them that they can use, so much power that they have from the devil that they can use. It's limited. Sad to say, even in Christianity today, there are people at both ends of the extreme when they think about the devil. There are some Bible-believing Christians, maybe I could call them Bible-believing Christians. They tend to be more in that area of the Christian spectrum. And they have this idea that the devil almost doesn't exist. They almost write the devil off as if he's a nobody, that he has no great power. And the devil's very happy if you do that. He's very happy that you underestimate him, underestimate his cunningness, underestimate what Paul said are the wiles of the devil, his tactics. And such people are often caught by the devil, tripped up by the devil very easily, because they underestimate him. But then there's another group at the other end of the spectrum in Christianity, and they overestimate the power of the devil. And they have everything. The devil's involved in everything. You have a cold. There's a devil. You got a devil in you. And they think the devil's everywhere. And they think the devil has so much power that you have to be constantly casting the devil out of this person and that person. And they have all these weird ideas and visions and dreams of what the devil is and what the devil can do. And again, Satan's very happy if you overestimate his power. Because all you do is waste your time running after the devil instead of doing the work of God. Now there's a balance here. The Bible does teach that Satan is a foe to be respected, feared even. You have to know about him. Paul says, be aware of the wiles of the devil. Study him. Study his tactics. Don't underestimate him. But on the other hand, don't overestimate him. Don't be going wild and crazy. I had a friend, I remember, he was telling me he was an alcoholic and a drug addict in America, and God wonderfully saved him from that. And he didn't know anything about Christianity. He grew up in a non-Christian home. And his aunt was one of these devil, demon slayers and casting out devils all the time. She believed there's a devil everywhere. And when he got saved, she was a Christian, he said. He doesn't doubt that. She asked him to come to her house, and she brought in this guy who had claimed to have this power to cast out the devil and all these demons. And they said to him, the man, the minister, looked at him, this so-called preacher. He said, I believe you have 24 devils in you. And he kept laying his hand on him and casting out this devil. And they had a big plastic bag, like a, you know, NTUC bag. And they had him coughing in the devil out of him into the plastic bag. And he said to me, I didn't feel any different. I just knew I got saved and God changed my life and my sins were forgiven. I was rejoicing in the Lord. But I believe my aunt, because she was older than me. She was a Christian many more years than me. So he says, I went along with all of this, but he says it was just a nonsense. Of course, now he knows it was a nonsense. This poor woman, she was just caught up with this fixation about the devil and the devil's powers. You know, you don't need to cast the devil out of someone who's born again. As soon as the blood of Jesus comes in, it washes a person from all sin. All sin. The spirit of the devil cannot live in the heart of a person that the spirit of God lives in. It cannot be. Now, I just say that in passing. But let's move on to the next. Well, before we do that, verse 19, I just want to point out this. The magician said, this is the finger of God. They knew they had reached the end of their power. They recognized that Jehovah now, he's involved. We can't deal with him. Can't negotiate with him. We can't equal his power and his authority. They recognize that. But then we're told, Pharaoh hearkened not unto them, still hardens his heart, won't even listen to his own magicians, who know a lot more about power than Pharaoh does, and supernatural powers than Pharaoh does. We're told God sends, okay, Moses, send another one. And he sends this plague for flies. And these flies, we're told, are going to be different. Because in the other plagues, Israel also had to suffer the first three plagues. Please notice that. The blood, the water turned to blood, the frogs and the lice. Israel and Egypt, the Jews and the Gentiles, all suffered equally under God's judgment. Now, I don't know why that is, but my guess is, and I said in the notes, the reason I think God would do what he was doing here was, God was also punishing Israel for their idolatry. Because we discover in the book of Joshua that many of the Israelites, the Hebrews, who were living in Egypt, were also worshipping the gods of the Egyptians. They were also idolaters. And God could have been, by sending the three plagues on them also, the first time, first three plagues, on the Jews as well as the Gentiles, the Egyptians, God also could be warning and letting his own people experience the power of Jehovah personally. But now God's going to separate. He's going to make it clear. And this is going to be a miracle. Every miracle from this point onwards is going to have two sides to it. There's going to be the miracle of the event, i.e. the flies. And then there's going to be a second miracle. The second miracle is God's going to keep the flies away from the children of Israel, which, humanly speaking, is impossible for the flies just to follow around all the Egyptians. But God's going to do that. And this plague is going to be a plague that brings destruction. It's going to corrupt the land, we're told, by reason of the swarm of the flies, verse 24. And I like the quotation from Clark, because Clark's quotation reminds us something here. Pharaoh thought he was God. He was worshipped as God in Egypt. Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah? Who's this Jehovah? I don't bow the knee to him. I don't listen to him. He has no authority here in Egypt. I do, Pharaoh. And God could have sent thunder and lightning, but he doesn't. Notice what God says. He sends flies, lice, frogs, little animals and insects that are so tiny. Some you can barely even see with the human eye. And God humiliates Pharaoh, the proud Pharaoh, and his proud ungodly people who thought that they were great. God just brings them to the dust with just a few insects. How humbling. How humbling. God can do that. He's no problem dealing with man that way. I always remember what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his observation. He was a medical doctor as well as a preacher. Dr. Lloyd-Jones always said, man thinks he's so powerful, and God can just take him out of this world in 24 hours with a little virus he can't even see. Think about that. You may think you're very powerful. Man may think he's very powerful. God can remove you out of this world in just 24 hours. What with something you can't even see? A virus. You go around Singapore today, go to the hospitals, it's full of people. And if you were to ask those people, did you expect to be here? Many of them would say, no. It happened just like that. Something destroyed my health just like that. At a moment I wasn't expecting. At a time I wasn't expecting. And God can do that. He can just destroy a man or a woman. He can destroy their health. He can destroy their wealth. He can destroy their reputation. God can do it in just 24 hours. Just like that. And he can use the most insignificant little insect to do his purpose. That's God. Never tell God what to do. Never think that you need God. God needs your help to tell him how to run this world. He can handle the problem, no problem, his way. Then Pharaoh, these flies, Pharaoh decides to have a negotiation with God through Moses. Rather than Pharaoh saying, okay, I've had enough, God's so powerful, so clear, his evidence that he is the one true God, I must now humble myself and obey what he asked me. And God said to Pharaoh, remember, through Moses, let my people go, let them go sacrifice 3 days' journey into the wilderness. God had made that clear. Pharaoh says, It's as if Pharaoh says, I'll bow the knee, but I'll just keep my knee up a bit. I'll bow my head, but I'll keep one eye up. I'm not willing to fully do it. And he says to Moses, tell you what, Moses, I'll let you sacrifice, but you do it in Egypt. You won't do it in the wilderness, 3 days' journey away. Now, this is a big temptation for Moses. Moses, as we have discovered, is not a very strong person. His faith is not always the strongest. He's had a lot of letdowns, a lot of humiliations. And Pharaoh makes him this offer, which is, let's be honest, is 50% of what he needs from God, isn't it? God says sacrifice. Well, Pharaoh's allowing him to sacrifice. I mean, that's the big bit, isn't it? Where we do it, not so significant. The devil would be saying to Moses in his ear, don't worry, Moses, just be, you know, live and let live a bit here, Moses. This is how politics works. You know, it's the art of compromise. And this is where Moses starts to become a real leader here. Because Moses has learned something about God. God's commandments cannot be negotiated over. When God says you do A, B, and C, you cannot do A and B and hope that God just overlooks C. It cannot be done that way. Moses says to Pharaoh, sorry. It's not my commandment, it's God's commandment. I have no right. I have no power to negotiate on God's behalf, dear Pharaoh. God has said that my people must be allowed to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Notice what Moses says, verse 27. We will go. You notice the strength of Moses now. Not so weak now. Becoming a man. Becoming a leader. And he says at the end of it, he says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Moses is just letting Pharaoh know, Pharaoh, you might be a big man in Egypt, but you're not my God. You might think you're a big authority, a powerful person, Pharaoh, but I'm going to tell you, Pharaoh, I'm not intimidated by you because I obey God. He's the one that I follow. And Moses knows that even these sacrifices are a problem, because he also adds to Pharaoh that they're an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, what does he mean by that? He meant that the Egyptians worshipped some of the animals that they would have to sacrifice. Do you remember the golden calf that they worshipped in Exodus 32? Well, the calf, the golden calf, the bull, was a god that the Egyptians worshipped. So for them to kill an animal like that publicly before the Egyptians would provoke an outrage from the Egyptians. They worshipped those animals. So Moses says, practically, Pharaoh, it doesn't work anyway. Even if we were to do this, it would just create a riot. All the Egyptians would stone us. Pharaoh says to Moses, verse 28, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. And this is very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. Read it very carefully, verse 28. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Now study that verse very carefully. This is the second offer that Pharaoh gives to Moses. The first time he says, Moses, I'll let you go and worship, sacrifice. Okay, I've had enough. But you do it in Egypt. Moses replies, verse 27, 3 days into the wilderness. That's what God has commanded. I don't want to go 2 days. I don't want to go 1 day. We go 3 days. That's God's word. Pharaoh goes, okay. Tell you what, Moses. You can go to the wilderness, but not very far away. In other words, not 3 days journey away. Very subtle compromise he's asking for now. And again, you can hear the devil's voice in the background to Moses saying, now, Moses, come on. Pharaoh's been very generous here. He's had to lose face now. 2 times. He's even allowed you to go to the wilderness. Just concede a bit. You don't have to go 3 days' journey. How about 2 days, Moses? You know? No need to be so extreme, Moses. You know? Not such a big issue. You've already won the battle publicly. Don't push it any further. Moses, notice, no compromise. He doesn't give an inch from God's word. Now that's a real leader. This is where Moses is learning to be a real man of God. He's not going to give 1 inch of God's word away. We as Christians, we can be as broad as the Bible. Wherever the Bible goes to, we go. But we must also be as narrow as the Bible. What the Bible says is wrong, is wrong. What the Bible says is right, is right. And you and I, we are not, it's not our word. You see, when people ask you to compromise God's word, you have to tell them something. You have to say, listen, I'm sorry if this offends you, but it's not my word, it's God's word. And I don't have the right to negotiate on this word. I don't have the right to compromise on this word. It's God's word. I am the creature, not the creator. The Creator tells me what to do. I don't tell Him what to do. I don't negotiate with God about what I should do in my life and what my family should do in their lives. And you know, this compromise that has been suggested to Moses here is a very subtle one. You may say, what relevance has this to me? Every day you and I face the same Egyptian compromises in our lives. The devil is there, speaking through people, speaking through situations, saying to us, don't be so narrow. Just give a little bit. In our day and age, you know, people don't think that way anymore. If you dress that way, people will laugh at you. If you listen to that type of music only, people will think you're crazy, you're old-fashioned. If you tell your children we only can watch this type of program but not this type of program, you're going to cause a big upset in your home. When you say to people that Sunday is the Lord's Day and my family are going to live this way, that's not going to be very popular with my children. The devil's always going to be talking these Egyptian compromises to you and saying, why don't you just give a little bit and see how it goes? Well, you have to keep reminding yourself, when you give a little bit, you're giving from God's word. And it's not your word, it's God's word. And the test of any person's life, any family life, any church life, is simply this: how well it conforms to God's word. 80% is not enough. 90%, not enough. Our lives must be built on God's word 100%. Moses has learned that lesson. He learned it the hard way, but he's learned it. And he's not going to negotiate God's truth away just to please Pharaoh, the Pharaohs of this world. And you and I need to do the same. Oh, I know people will laugh at you. People will mock you. People will call you all kinds of strange names. The Lord Jesus Christ never budged an inch from God's word. The Bible says this of Jesus Christ: in him were all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And it tells us he was full of grace. Yeah, he was full of grace, but also full of truth. Full of truth. Christ would not give in 1 millimeter of God's word. Now, you and I are called to live the same way. Don't give in to the pharaohs of this world. Don't be intimidated by the pharaohs of this world. Moses wasn't intimidated. That's why Moses could and did become the great leader of Israel. Because he had learned this lesson the hard way, that if you give an inch of God's word, the devil takes a mile. Moses had learned. No, Pharaoh, you have the glory, Pharaoh. It's not about me, Moses, but I will not compromise God's word 1 millimeter. That made Moses the man of God. And that's what will make you or I godly. And that's the only way to have a life and a testimony worth living. I came across a quote which I mentioned there the other day. It says, to have a testimony of faithfulness. People like to talk, I have a testimony. You hear people say that? I have a testimony. Well, if you look at that word testimony, it's very interesting. What's the first four letters of testimony? Test. The only way you and I will have a testimony that other people can look at is if our lives are tested. Tested. And this is the test for you this week. How close does your life conform God's word? Let us pray.